During Easter, we did not read from the Hebrew Scriptures, but now that it is the season of Pentecost, we are reading again from the Hebrew Scriptures, and we begin with the prophet Isaiah in the 6th chapter. So this is the beginning of the book of Isaiah. This is the first scroll. This is the first prophet who was foretelling the things that would come that would lead to Israel's destruction. And so we begin with the first verse in the 6th chapter. Hear this word, these words from God's holy word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And our epistle lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're in the 8th chapter, verses 12 to 17. And we remember that this is actually one of the letters that Paul wrote, the only one we really know for sure, that Paul wrote in its entirety to be saved by the church and to give the church counsel on conduct and purpose. He wrote it while he was under house arrest in Rome, and he knew of the church in Rome, but he hadn't really visited it, but he had been visited by members. And so he wanted to write to them these teachings. And so hear then this writing from Paul. "Therefore, sisters and brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of kinship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And the gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John. It is in the 3rd chapter. It begins at verse 1 and it goes through 17. And you'll remember that we read this earlier this season during Lent in preparation for Easter. We hear it today because of its connection to the Spirit and being part of the Spirit's life in us and in God's kingdom. And so hear it through those ears of Trinity Sunday. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it came from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Growing up, we didn't miss a lot of church. And I don't really remember there being a specific thing that said, this is Trinity Sunday. But we grew up singing Holy, Holy, Holy a lot. And it seemed to me that every year towards the end of school, we would sing that. It's like the anthem for Trinity Sunday, right? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Trinity. We as Christians believe in a triune God, a one in three God. It's a mystery of our faith that we try to find words to explain. But perhaps some of our difficulty at times is because we don't understand it fully ourselves. I've been teaching confirmation for about 33 years, and Alex here and James over in Dane are no different than every single other teenager I've tried to explain the Trinity to. I don't get it. You either are or you aren't. It's one or it's none. But one and three and one, and how can that be? And you try metaphor and you try analogy and allegory and everything else, and I don't blame them. It's hard to get. You maybe have tried to explain it to people before, and if you've got a set key that unlocks their door and their understanding, I would love a copy because I struggle with it. It's there. The Hebrew people came to know through Abraham, and then through Moses, and then through the Ten Commandments, that there was a living God, one being. And they were to not have any other gods. Even though the whole testament of their journey together shows that they kept finding gods to worship at the altars of money, power, land, harvest, property, rights, other kingdoms, wars, you know, they go on and on. They had all these other gods that they were worshiping at, and they kept getting in trouble with God because they didn't have that one living God to rule their lives. So they were working really hard, especially the Pharisees, at having one God and being faithful to that one God. And along comes Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of God. Now, if there's one God, how can there be a Son of God? And if you're the Son of God, then you're a God, and then now you've got two gods. So they didn't get it. And it was hard for them to understand. And it became a theological issue. When the people who had followed Jesus and were Jewish wanted to stay within Judaism and yet follow Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. So there's a huge schism there. And along comes God's Spirit, God's Word, God's breath. In Hebrew, Ruach. And Jesus says, you'll receive it. And we celebrated Pentecost last Sunday, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might know the will of God for us, that we might be given what we need to be sustained in our faith and live a life without fear. Well, now we got three, right? Three in one. One God, three ways that we know God. When I meet with families who are grieving, like when I had the grief support group here in Mazomanie in January and February, it's amazing how each person's grief journey is so unique, even though they're grieving the same person. And I've learned that the main reason their grief is different is because they are different people. And the second main reason their grief is different is because their relationship with the person who has died is different. People who grieve spouses have a different relationship with grief and the journey of grief than children who grieve the parent or grandchildren who grieve the grandparent or siblings who grieve the loss of their sibling. And so the grief is different because the relationship was different. We celebrate the Trinity because we know that there is one God, one living God who created, creates, and will create, continues with that. That there's one God who lives, and in that living, loved, and loves, and will love. That God created and reaches out to what was created for relationship, for connection. And we keep missing that point throughout history of our species. And so we know that God came to us fully human that we might be able to connect, that we might be able to know that our lives are understood, and who we are is understood, and what our needs and our desires are, but also that through us and our language, we might know God in a way that is deeper, that is closer, that we might have a role model of how God wants us to live, so that when we aren't sure what we should do, we can look to Jesus and say, that's where we are. That's how we should be. There's our purpose. That's our meaning. But we can't do that all by ourselves. We could only do it with help. And so we're sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Sustainer, the way by which we are gifted to not only grow in our own faith with God, but to talk about God to others, to do the work that God has invited us to be part of. To receive the breath of God, that it's in us and it's part of our breathing and our living. That we might be in a deep, awesome, grace-filled, loving relationship with God, that it might continue to grow and strengthen in all the days to come. Trinity Sunday, we celebrate three in one, God known to us as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. But what we're really doing is celebrating relationship. Relationship not just with God as God, but with God as us. Or God as God, God with us. Excuse me, get it right. God with us. God wants relationship so much with us that God constantly reaches out to us in so many avenues and in so many ways, with word and breath and life and love, inviting us to grow closer, strengthened, sustained, that we might have hope when it seems hopeless, that we might have comfort when we know grief and pain and sorrow, that we might be sustained with joy and blessing. Trinity Sunday is about recognizing God's relationship, not in the Godhead only, but God's relationship with us. We might know God by many names and many ways, but God's Spirit and God's personality is given to us through the Holy Spirit and its work. It does that work not for its own glory, but to point to God, to lead us back, to draw us in, and to guide us down that path. May we celebrate the Trinity, but more importantly, may we grow in our relationship with a God in whom we have all faith. Amen.